The text leaves us really with three questions that we're going to tussle with today. The first is, why should we give? The second, who should we give to? And thirdly, what should we give? And these questions may seem very simplistic, but we must answer them, especially in light of this text. We see that these wise men are bringing gifts, and we must ask why, but also in the season of Christmas. We all give gifts at this time of the year, but have we ever stopped and really asked why? Let's read from the Word of God. If you will, flip to Matthew 2. We're going to begin in verse 1. We're going to read through verse 12. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed their own country by another way." Now we'll see in this text, the really focal point is the wise men. Okay, now they're going to have a purpose to see Jesus, and so we're going to diminish his importance here. But many of us are familiar with this account. We all read it this time of year, I'm sure. We've heard from growing up of the wise men or the magi. But it would do well for us to dig a bit deeper and see what the text actually says about these individuals. There's probably a lot of misconceptions that, as with anything, goes on. But let's go to the source. Firstly, we don't know much about them, to be honest. All the text seems to indicate is they were from the Far East. Okay. Most likely this was Persia or modern-day Iran. And this would mean that in their traveling to see the Christ child, it would have been roughly 800 to 900 miles that they would have been traveling. And this is extraordinary, really, that these men would travel this distance, most likely with a caravan of people, tons of animals, in which they would walk or ride these animals that great distance. Okay? There were no flights coming out of Persia going into Bethlehem at this time. It was a journey. Could have been much time that they took. And as we already mentioned, they were not present on the night of the birth of Jesus. And many of you are aware of that. But it really could have been weeks, months, or even years later. As verse 11 indicates, if you'll look for us, that when they arrived, they visited Jesus in a house, not the stable that he was born in. And more than likely, these individuals were very distinguished persons. They were pagans, and they had a great working knowledge of the study of religion. It'd be similar to someone like a seminary professor today. They knew what they were talking about in their field of study. They could have been pagan priests, they could have been astronomers or even astrologists. And in this day, they were kind of all wrapped up together in one. That would be similar things. A pagan priest would function similar to an astronomer and an astrologist. But for us, the important question is to ask, what was their purpose in visiting Jesus? The text shows us that they came to worship Jesus in verse 2. But in that, we see, really, in this whole encounter in Matthew 2, really three different responses to the birth of Jesus. The first response which the wise men give to us is genuine interest in Jesus. Okay? These wise men had genuine interest in him. They wanted to come meet Jesus. They traveled nearly 1,000 miles on a journey. And let me rephrase this to make it clear. Pagans from the Far East wanted to come and worship the God of the Bible who has become incarnate based on the prophecy of Micah and what God has revealed to them, following a star until they arrived at his location. This is remarkable that these magi would go to such great lengths to find Jesus. It also shows us that they're seeking out truth. Let me give you an example to which even my wife can surely attest to. Every time we take a trip to Raleigh, we have family down there, I'm convinced that we must stop at Sheetz, okay? No matter the inconvenience. Now, Sheetz is, in my opinion, the most efficient place, okay? If you've ever been there, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. It's a one-stop shop. You can get your food, you can get your gas, and then you can get back on the road, in and out. One night, I remember distinctly, after Courtney had just finished working her night shift, that we were driving down the interstate and we saw a Sheetz. We got out, fueled up, and went in to order some food. Now, I had this incredible craving for French fries. Okay, I placed my order, and whenever they told me it was ready, I was very excited. I was ready to eat my French fries. But I went up to the counter, and the lady told me that there was a problem with my order. She said, "We're very sorry, but we have ran out of oil, and we cannot make your French fries." So being discontent, I got back in the car, and I immediately pulled up the GPS on my phone at this point. My wife, knowing that I knew how to get the rest of the way to Raleigh, had this bewildered look on her face and asked me what I was doing. I replied firmly, "Looking for a Sheetz." I could see the bewildered look and the awe of amazement in her eyes. So instead of being content in my circumstances, I casually drive 30 minutes out of the way at 1 o'clock in the morning in order to get my fries. When it comes to the things that we want, and especially Sheetz in my case, I do go to extreme lengths to ensure that I'm satisfied and to be content. But do you see how ridiculous this was? How out of the way I went to get some fries. And by the end of it, I'm sure the fries cost me about $10 and about an hour of time. But we go to extreme lengths in order to get something that we are really interested in, don't we? Very extreme lengths. And while the wise men had the same zeal that I possessed, their zeal was a little more directed and focused and genuine, as they wanted to worship the king. There are some of us here who do possess genuine interest in the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to worship him. We want to seek him. We come to the Lord just to receive the Lord himself, nothing more. We have no ulterior motives in worshiping the Lord. And just like the wise men, we go to extreme lengths to pursue the Lord, such as giving sacrificially, or even picking up our families and moving them because we feel the Lord has asked us to. And many here would answer the call into their lives to go anywhere for the sake of the gospel, even if that meant certain death. And at the end of the day, those who are satisfied in God can have rest because he has given himself to us, nothing more and nothing less. The second response that we see out of Matthew 2 is Herod's response. And this is a response of selfish interest. Okay? Herod is simply interested in finding the one who claims to be king. Herod feels threatened. And he is ultimately lying when he tells the wise men that he wants to worship him as well. Because if any of you read the Bible and the subsequent events after this, we'll see in the next few chapters that Herod's intent is to kill Jesus and anyone else who stands in his way. He doesn't want anyone to challenge his throne. And similar to Herod, there are some of us here who have nothing but selfish interest at heart when they come to Jesus. We will acknowledge him, but we will never worship him. And just like Herod, we want to be king of our own life, and any threat to that challenge angers us. In short, we do only what we want, and we refuse any authority over us. And those who only have a selfish interest in Jesus use him for what they can get out of him. Do you pursue Jesus with only a selfish interest in mind? Are you bitter when things don't go your way and you become hostile towards God? Do you only use him for the gifts that he gives, similar to a magic genie in a lamp? And only when it is convenient to you do you rub the lamp in order to get your three wishes. And if you don't, you're upset and angry and bitter at God. You may say things like, if he heals me, then I'm interested in him. If he saves the life of my loved one who is dying of cancer, then I'm interested in him. If he will give me the next big promotion, then I'm interested in him. If he gives me wealth, then I'm interested in him. And there are some of us here who only come to God whenever we want something. And this was Herod's response to the birth of Christ. The third response that we'll see is just no interest at all. Verse 4, we see that when the wise men arrive, all the chief priests, the scribes of the people were assembled together. And this was the meeting of the mind, so to speak. This was the pastor's conference that you have. Herod inquires of them as to where the Christ is to be born. They told him in Bethlehem. And they quote Micah 5:2, as their call to worship said, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days." These individuals knew the scriptures, and they knew them well. And they even quoted them to Herod about where Christ was to be born. But there is no indication that they even attempted to pursue Jesus at this point. It was only the wise men that we see in this text that were actually seeking him out. There was no one coming up and saying, "Hey, let me help you find the Christ." And they were just generally disinterested about him. Now, how many of you would say this? You know a little bit about the Bible. You may even come to church regularly. But you are truly disinterested in Jesus. Your life is consumed by vain pursuits. You only care about your job, your sports teams, how much money you have in your bank account, or when you're going to retire. Jesus becomes just an afterthought for you. And to be as transparent as possible, this was my life until I was converted. I went to church, I knew the stories of the Bible, and I could tell you a lot about the historical Jesus. But I was genuinely disinterested in him. All that I cared about was not going to hell. But I had no clue what that even meant and how one could attain that. I assume wrongly that to get to heaven, you must just believe in Jesus. But the scriptures say that even the demons believe. You must have faith in Jesus and worship him with your entire soul, mind, body, and strength. And I would dare say that you cannot do that with just a mere disinterest in him. My life attests to that I did not want to pursue him, and I did not want to be inconvenienced by him. I simply wanted to live my life with as little disruption as possible from him. And then I met Jesus, and everything changed. And I ask you, friend, have you met Jesus? Are you pursuing him and seeking him with the same zeal and intent that these wise men were? Is your life marked by seeking out the Lord in what he would have for your very life? Do you honestly care to be obedient to the word of God? Is it important for you to preach and proclaim the gospel to those around you? And as Colossians 1 says, are you being filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual understanding so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God? In summation, though, What have we learned about this account of the wise men? We see these responses, and we know that the wise men were genuinely interested in Jesus. And I pray this morning that that is you, that you are genuinely interested in Jesus. The wise men wanted to meet him. And we see very quickly that they had no other motives behind their actions. We also learn through them that God reveals himself to all peoples, all races, and all ethnic groups. That he shows no partiality in revealing himself to any people. Paul emphasizes this point in Galatians when he says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Okay. This is why we preach the gospel to all nations. God can and will show himself even to the pagans, to those who practice Buddhism, Islam, the pantheist, Jews, Gentiles, Wiccans, Satanists, you name it. God is Lord over all peoples in all places at all times. God is Lord over all peoples in all places and at all times. And we even see the wise men who were presumably very religious people, but they did not worship the Lord Jesus until they met him. They were pagans. But for us, the question is, will we worship him? To look more into these wise men, the next question we probably should ask about them is, what made them wise? We see that the Magi really were literally wise in four distinct ways. Okay. Number one, they sought Jesus. Number two, they sought biblical truth. Number three, they accepted Jesus even when he wasn't who they were expecting. And number four, we see they worshiped Jesus. And more importantly, they worshiped Jesus with their wealth. And the last thing that we see of them worshiping with their wealth is that they brought him gifts. We ask why. Why would they bring valuable gifts to a baby? They worshiped him, as the text says, and they also opened their treasures to him. The gifts that they brought weren't the afterthought of their treasures. It wasn't something that they were not going to miss. It wasn't just what they had excess of. And it wasn't something meaningless to them. It was their treasures, the text says. It was what they held very important to them. And really we see that they gave sacrificially because they knew that Jesus is king. They gave not just their treasures, but they also gave their time in coming that distance, making that journey and seeking him out. But they also gave their lives in embracing Jesus as Lord. And remember, they came from a pagan background. So you can imagine what that would entail in their lives and their families back home if they embraced Jesus as Lord. They gave everything. And verse 10 tells us the emotion that they had. If you want to look in verse 10, it says, they did it exceedingly with great joy. Everything these wise men did was done exceedingly with great joy. So this encounter with the wise men really invites us back to return to the three questions that were mentioned at the beginning of today's sermon. And just as a reminder, these questions were, number one, why should we give? Two, who should we give to? And three, what should we give? Now, as we all know, Christmas is characterized by giving gifts. The wise men were the first to model this, and tradition carries it on today. We give gifts to those that we love and care about, don't we? We want to bless them. We want to see the joy that comes in their faces when they open up something they really want. And absolutely, we should bless people with gifts. Okay. And we should just not do it just at Christmas time. We should do it during the entirety of the year. And not just the people that we love either. More importantly, though, we need to look at what it is that we give to the Lord. Okay? These wise men, as we said, painted this tradition of giving, but they gave their gifts to the Lord Jesus Christ. And do we ever stop and think about what we are to give to the Lord? In our culture, we're very inwardly focused. We sometimes give just for the sake of knowing that we will get something in return. Really a selfish interest at mind. Other times, like the cheap uncle we all have, we show up and bring nothing to the party. A disinterest. I'm sure we all have one. And then there are those who give knowing that they will not get anything back at all. A genuine interest. This is the picture that is painted for us with God. God gave himself to us knowing that we would not and could not give anything back that is worthy of his honor and his glory. But in his grace, don't miss this, in his grace, he allows us to give back and he is very pleased with the gifts that honor him. So why do we give? This includes the giving to our families, our friends, even strangers, but most importantly, why do we give to the Lord? If we know that nothing can bring him any more honor and glory than he already has, why do we do it? 2 Corinthians 8, if you want to turn there, you can, or you can just listen along, speaks well to this point. It says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty has overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Did you catch that? Their extreme poverty has overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. We give because God has first given to us. He has given to us the gift of himself. He sent Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to be a propitiation for our sins. Jesus died on the cross for our sin in our place. Don't miss that. Jesus died on the cross for our sin in our place. And in doing this, he defeated sin and death. And he also bridged the gap of separation so that those who have faith in Jesus Christ will be reunited in right relationship with the Father. He no longer sees the sin that is ever before us. Rather, he sees the perfect sacrifice in Jesus. That he laid his life down willingly in order to rescue our souls from death and eternal separation from the Father. And this is the good news of Jesus Christ. This is what these wise men were so eager to hear. And this should be what drives us every day of our lives. The next question we want to answer is, who do we give to? Who do we give to? We give to those around us. We give to those we love. We give to those in need. We give to those who it's hard to love. and we give without distinction. Most importantly, though, we give to the Lord. As an act of worship, we give back to the Lord because we are called to be generous givers. And at this point, some of you may start to get a little uncomfortable, maybe even a little fidgety in your seat. Your eye twitch may even start back up. But this call here is for us to give and to give generously. And as the Magi did, to give exceedingly with great joy. And you may be asking, well, why should I give? Why should I give? Besides the fact that as Christians we are called to, we give because He is worthy of it. Today is not the time to present an exhaustive theology of giving, but it can really be summed up like this. We give as you have been given. Give as you have been given. Give generously, give frequently, and give sacrificially. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The third question is, what is it that we actually give? We've established, who do we give to? But what do we give? Just as the wise men did, we give our treasures to the Lord. Whatever it is that is most valuable to us, we are to surrender to the Lord. And I dare say that if Christians were as generous as the Bible instructs us to be, then we can make such an impact in our communities and across the world. I challenge you that every time money comes into your bank account, that you ask, how can I use this to advance God's kingdom and not my own? The book of Acts speaks of a community in which they really had the kingdom in mind. It says, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day all those who were being saved. You see what generous hearts can do. But whether it's our time, our resources, or our finances, we are to bring them all to the Lord. All of them. And ultimately, the gift that the Lord wants more than anything else is you. He wants you. He wants you to surrender completely. He wants you to be set free that nothing holds you back. He wants you to be generous. He wants your time, He wants your devotion, and He wants your worship. He wants you. For nothing that you have pales in comparison to the gift that you already possess in Him, because He should be your supreme treasure. Not your money, not your wealth, not your job, your time, not your resources, not your family. He should be above all else. And when He is rightfully in that place in your life, then you can be set free to give no matter what the cost. He isn't asking you to give when it's convenient. He's asking you to give when it hurts. When you aren't sure how you're going to make it, then it will put us in total submission to His will, knowing that we cannot do anything apart from Him. The place He wants us to be is to be completely surrendered to His will so that the kingdom will be built. And this isn't a sermon on telling you to give more of your money. This is about giving yourself, surrendering your whole life, because once you give yourself, everything else will flow from that. Once you have surrendered your whole life, your mind, soul, heart, and strength, then you will become more generous because you will see the grace of God in that. You will see that material things cannot compare to being obedient to what the Lord has asked of us. You will see that everything that you have is from the Lord. And without Him, you have nothing. Nothing. Whenever we esteem Jesus in his rightful place, just as the Magi did, nothing is of any value to us except the God who has saved us. And this can mean a variety of things for each of you here today. The Holy Spirit may be leading you not only to give more of yourself, but to give in other areas. He could be asking you to give sacrificially for the sake of the gospel here in Ashe County. He may be asking you to pick up and move across the world to a place where you and your family's lives are in danger for the sake of the gospel. He is asking you to surrender those areas in your life that you don't want to let go of. You know what they are. The time that you spend in front of the television instead of pouring into your family. The time that you are present but mentally checked out. The things that are sitting in your browser history that you don't want anyone else to see. The greed that drives you in everything you do. The refusal to preach the gospel to your neighbors you've known for years and you just don't care, or else you would have already done it. But with that said, there is grace to be found in the Lord Jesus. I invite you to come to Jesus today. I invite you to seek him just like these Magi sought him. But it starts with repentance. For each and every one of us, we need to repent. We need to acknowledge that we have sinned. We need to acknowledge that we can bring nothing of any value to the Lord, but only in his grace does he allow us to. The challenge is to place your faith in Jesus, in his life, death, and resurrection. The challenge is to give generously out of that truth. So today I invite you to give yourself to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we are eternally grateful for the gift of life that you have given to us in Jesus Christ. I ask this morning that your Spirit would convict us to the core, that we would see our sin for what it truly is and see you for who you truly are. Our sin is nasty. It is distasteful. It is repulsive. But we know that you are good, that you are holy, and you are worthy. I ask that you would grant repentance here in this place this morning. I pray that our lives are marked by the gospel, that we would seek and pursue you with everything that we have in us. I ask that you would remove these things in our lives that cause us to stumble and to be disobedient to your word. Lord, we pray this morning that Jesus would be our supreme treasure above everything else. But I also pray that we would feel the weight of him being in that position in our lives. That it's not an easy ride. I pray this morning that you would also soften our hearts at these areas that you're revealing to us. Lord, whether it's a call to be more generous or a call to serve you more or even a call just to surrender ourselves to you. Lord, I pray you reveal these areas that are not pleasing to you. And as the psalmist declares, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning. More than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Amen.